2 Timothy chapter 3, and this is going to be part 2 of this series, a brief series that we're going to be doing called Taking a Look at the Book. And if you'll start with me at 2 Timothy chapter 3, start with me at verse 15, a passage that you are all very familiar with and that's certainly fundamental to what the ministry here is all about. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15. 2 Timothy 3:15 says this. It says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to gather together as a family of believers and to open your precious word and to allow your word to penetrate our thinking and to penetrate our heart. We know that it needs to do that and we need to let it do that. And God, we ask for insight and wisdom as we study about the scripture this morning and make sure that our thinking agrees with your thinking about what scripture is. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Last time we were together, I mentioned that we were going to begin a series looking at the Word of God with the goal of making sure that we as Bible-believing Christians agree with God when it comes to His view of His Word. And so we looked at several verses last time. This is going to be part two to this session or to this series. And the question that we want to ask this morning, what exactly is Scripture? Write that down on your piece of paper if you would. What exactly is Scripture? Let me make a couple of statements before we get going, and then ask a couple of questions, and then I trust that you'll see the direction that we want to go. Understand this about Christianity. I think most, I kind of look across the room here and everything, most everybody here today was probably brought up in Christianity, or at least if you weren't brought up in it, you've been around it for the last good number of years. And understand this about Christianity. I'm talking about biblical Christianity. I'm not talking about the way that the world defines it out there or the way that the media uses it, things like that. But Christianity is a belief. It is a faith that is based upon a written revelation from God. Let me say that again. Christianity is a belief. It is a faith that is based upon, derived from, born out of, a revelation from the God of the Bible who wrote that revelation down. When I say revelation, I don't mean it in the sense of the book of Revelation, but in the sense of God revealing Himself to mankind. Let me say this again. Christianity is a faith based upon a written document that we call Scripture. We call the Word of God. Now, because that's the case, and that is an absolute fact. It doesn't matter what the media tells you. Frankly, it doesn't matter what the theologians tell you, the way they try to redefine Christianity and so forth. Christianity, historic Christianity, is a belief. It is a faith that is born out of a written document. The foundation of Christianity is a written document. You take the Bible away, you destroy the Bible, you get rid of the Bible, and what do you get rid of? You get rid of that revelation, and hence Christianity. That's an absolute fact, okay? Why is that so? How come that's absolutely so? If you get rid of the written revelation, the written document, why is it true? Why does it necessitate, therefore, getting rid of Christianity? That's what it's based on. What do you not have? You don't have the information to determine whether or not you even have a revelation about these things. We're not all-knowing human beings that just know everything. It takes the God of this revelation, of the book, to tell us about what's going on. And if you didn't have the written document, if you didn't have the written account, if you didn't have the written down information, then it would all be just speculation. You might think that God is a God of love, and that might be true, but you wouldn't know it and couldn't know it for sure.
You wouldn't have absolute truth.
You would not have an absolute standard. You just wouldn't have it. Instead, you might come to right conclusions, but it would be speculation if you didn't have an absolute written standard from the God of the book. Okay? Everybody with me on this? See, you might believe that God is a God of resurrection and life. You might believe that from looking at creation. By the way, can you look at creation and come to a conclusion that God is a God of resurrection and life? Absolutely. That's what Paul does in 1 Corinthians 15. That which thou sowest is not quickened except thee die, he says. So you could look at that and you could come to a conclusion that that's probably true and reasonable. But if you didn't have a written revelation, if God didn't tell you those things about Himself, it might still be true, but you could not be absolutely sure about it. You'd have to speculate. What about things like forgiveness of sins? Is it reasonable to think that God is a God who can and will forgive? Okay, that's reasonable. But can you know it for sure whether or not He did or does forgive you and had a way to forgive you if He didn't tell you that He did? See, you could speculate, you could think about it, and you could be right about it. But if you didn't have the God of the revelation tell you that in written form, it would just be a guess. It would just be speculation. That's all it would be. You might be right about it, but you also might be wrong. So understand this. Christianity is a faith. It is a belief. It is a conviction that is born out of a written document. You get rid of that written document and you get rid of assurance. You get rid of security. You get rid of spiritual confidence and so forth. You now go into the realm of speculation and everything is a guess. You see how important the Word of God is? Now we're asking the question this morning, what is Scripture? What is Scripture? And we're going to answer that question from the book itself, from the document itself. And we're trying to connect two things. We probably won't finish this morning, because again, this is going to be a series and so forth. But what is Scripture is the first question. Second question is this, and we haven't answered the first one yet. First question is, what is Scripture? Second question is this. I want you to take and hold up the book, the document you have in front of yourself right now. Hold that up. Second question, you know where we're going with this, right? Is that thing you hold in your hand right there, is that Scripture? Okay? I know we say yes. Some said depends. Okay? Okay? The one I have. Okay? So it's easy to say, well, Scripture is a written document. Just because we say it so doesn't make it so. And it's easy to hold this book up and say, this book, I'm holding the King James Bible in the English language and so forth. It's easy to say this is Scripture. It's easy to say that. But that doesn't make it so. Okay? Everybody with me? So, is there a way, is it valid, is it reasonable, can you demonstrate from the revelation that God has given of Himself, about Himself, and so forth, what Scripture is, and if this book is Scripture? Is there a way to demonstrate that? Does the document itself demonstrate that and claim that? What does the book that I have right here in my hand, what does this book lead me, teach me to believe about this book right here? Not what do the theologians teach me.
Absolutely.
Not what is, you know, the philosophers tell me. What does this document lead me to believe about this document? You see where we're getting at? Okay, good. So you kind of see the direction that we're going. Now here's why we need to do this. Here's one of the reasons, and there are many why we need to do this. Listen, in the end, all of us are going to depart planet Earth one day. You figured that one out, right? Everybody got that one figured out? All right. We're all going to leave planet Earth one day. We're all going to exit out of this realm and then we're going to go into that which is to come. And you don't want to leave this realm and enter into that which is to come without at least really understanding what it's all about and fundamentally, your salvation, your eternal justification, right? That's got to be settled first. But if you didn't have a written document to tell you that, it would all be a big guess. If we don't If the book that you have is not Scripture, then what would that mean? Then you don't have whatever Scripture is. So we're asking, what is Scripture? What is Scripture? So on the top of your piece of paper, just write down, what is Scripture? Okay? And when I say what it is, I'm talking about the document. What does this book tell me Scripture is? In Christianity, here's the problem. We have been taught, and we believe, that is, Christians believe. I don't think any of us here believe this. I hope you don't, but whatever. But Christians believe.
Football.
Yes. That there is that which is called Scripture, and then there's that which you have, which is your Bible. Let me say that again. In Christian thinking, in the minds of Christian people, in the Christian community, there is that which they refer to as Scripture. And then there is that which they refer to as the translation. See that? Now, what's the problem with that?
They don't have it.
See, the problem is that creates a false division between the two. If Scripture is the final authority of God's Word, well then, if the book that you have is something other than that, then you don't have Scripture. And you therefore don't have whatever Scripture is. You see what's happened here? Let me say this again. And I know I'm repeating myself. I'm trying to make sure I get this across, okay? In Christianity, there's the view that, this is Scripture said this. And then all of a sudden we flash up on the screen, okay, well, this translation says it this way. Oh, and this translation says it this way. And this translation says it this way. What did we just do? We said, here's Scripture. Oh, and here's all these translations. What did we just do? What did we just do when we did that? We left Scripture behind and went over here and we made this false division between the two. So subconsciously or else directly, we are teaching Christians. That's what I'm getting at. That's exactly what I'm getting at. See, subconsciously and either indirectly or maybe on purpose, we wind up teaching people that Scripture was originally given by God, but it's been gone long ago. And the best that we have is a translation. Oh, it's pretty good, but it's not equal to whatever Scripture is. You see the problem there? So over time, what happens? And what has happened? Listen, the foundations have been destroyed. And hence, you take away the foundations, and what can the righteous do, the Word of God says. See that? So what I want to do is this. We're going to take and we're going to just look at some references that this book, the one I've got right here in my hand, that it says in answering the question, what is Scripture? That's what we want to look at first, okay? And so we're going to do this. I want you to get two passages. And when I say what is Scripture, it's the sense of not identifying, say, a particular document yet, though we're going to get there, but what is it in the sense of what it is in its characteristics, its nature, things like that. Such as, look with me over to 2 Timothy 3 where we started. And just jot these down, if you would. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. And it says this, and that from a child thou hast known the what? Even if you didn't read anything else in that verse, what do you know about Scripture? It is what?
Holy.
Okay, write that down. Okay? In being holy, what does that mean?
Pure.
Separate. What else? Pure. Separate. What else?
Unique.
Good. Now go to Romans chapter 1. Look at this. Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1 and start with me at verse 2. Romans 1, 2 says this. It says, which He had promised afore by His prophets in the what?
Holy.
There it is again. There it is again. So number one, whatever Scripture is, whatever the word in your Bible, the word Scripture or Scriptures, whatever that is a reference to, it is, by definition, holy. Okay, with me so far? Whatever Scripture is, it is holy. Okay, both verses, Paul pointed out in both cases, that was their belief about whatever Scripture was. It was holy. Okay, that's number one. Number two, go with me to Daniel chapter 10. I'm just going to run through these kind of quickly here. Go with me to Daniel chapter number 10. Daniel and chapter number 10. We actually looked at this one last time from a different perspective, from a different angle, with regard to last week's message. Daniel chapter number 10, verse 21. Daniel chapter 10, verse 21 says this, "But I will show thee," this is Gabriel speaking to Daniel, and he's going to give him some prophetic information here. And he says at verse 21, he says, "But I will show thee that which is noted in the Scripture of what?" Second thing is, it's truth. Okay? Second thing, it is truth. Let me just mention one thing about that verse, and I want to bring it up again from last week because it's so vital. And I want to make sure you got this. Gabriel is speaking to Daniel about a written document that preceded Daniel ever writing the book of Daniel. Do you see that in the verse? That verse says, "I will show thee that which is noted." It's already been written down before Daniel ever wrote the book of Daniel. See that? Everybody see that in that verse? I mean, the first time I saw that, man, I was in an airplane. I was reading the Word of God, and I read it again. Whoa, man, I just about came out of my seat when I saw that. That was amazing. "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." The document's already been written. And Gabriel is simply telling Daniel, "Hey, Daniel, I'm going to tell you what's already written out there. And Daniel, I want you to take and write it down on earth. On paper, on document on earth." See that? That which is noted. And he calls it the Scripture of Truth. John 17, 17. You know where we're going. John 17, 17. Look over to John 17, 17. Same point here. John 17, 17 says, "Sanctify them through thy truth." And then what's he say there? "Thy word is truth." Okay, so second point is, whatever Scripture is, it's not only holy, it is the truth. Okay? Number three, look over to John chapter 10. You're in the Gospel of John there. Just stay there. Turn over to chapter number 10. Look at what Jesus Christ says and believed about Scripture. Whatever Scripture is, this is what Christ believed about it. Look at John chapter number 10. John chapter 10, verse 35. He says this, "If he called them," this is Jesus Christ speaking, he says, "if he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the Scripture," what? Okay, there's the third thing. It cannot be broken. The word "cannot" is a very interesting word there. What would be the difference if you said "cannot" or "can not"? What's the difference? See, the Bible says God which cannot lie. It doesn't say God which can not lie. That would imply that He could. It cannot be broken. See that there? So that's the third thing you understand about whatever Scripture is. Christ says it cannot be broken, whatever it is. Okay? Number four. Go with me over to these next couple are going to take a few more verses and so forth, a few more cross-references. Look over to Matthew 4 and Luke chapter 4. Matthew 4 and Luke chapter number 4. In both fours, Matthew and Luke, that's where you have recorded the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ by the adversary. And you know the passage. The adversary attempts three different avenues to get the Lord Jesus Christ to abandon his confidence in the written Word of God. And the adversary appeals to Scripture. He appeals to a written document. Look over to Matthew chapter 4. Look at Matthew chapter number 4 and start with me at verse 4. This is the Lord Jesus Christ responding. And he says this, "But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." See that? Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Question, what is Scripture? Where did it come from? Okay, write down, out of the mouth of God. It's words that came out of His mouth. That's where Scripture... People didn't dream this stuff up. Yeah, I know Daniel says, I had these visions upon my head and upon my bed at night and so forth. But that, he's not just up there dreaming kind of a thing. God's given them this information. All right? Well, you can see right there, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Notice verse 4 again, "But he answered and said," what are the next three words? Okay, so, see, for the words to proceed out of the mouth of God is one thing. What difference would it make if they get written down?
We'd have a record.
You'd have a record of it. See, sometimes we have the idea that whatever, quote unquote, the Word of God is, that it proceeded out of the mouth of God and now it is kind of floating around the universe and so forth, but it's not in a written form. You're going to see as we study this series and so forth that no, that's not true. The Word of God gets written down. Okay? So you want to make sure and jot that down. These are words that came out of the mouth of God that were, number 5, written down. Okay? That's what it is. There were words that were written down. That's key. And we'll look over the cross-reference over in Luke chapter number 4. Actually, for time's sake, you don't need to do that. Let's move on very quickly here. Look at Matthew 22. Look over to Matthew 22. Matthew chapter number 22. Look at Matthew chapter number 22, verse 29. Matthew 22, verse 29. The Lord Jesus Christ says this. Matthew 22, 29. He says this. "Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God." So he's obviously bringing up the Scriptures to them and so forth. They actually brought it up to him as well. But verse 30 says, "For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven." Now, it's not our purpose to go into what that verse and the doctrinal setting and so forth. Rather, we're asking the question, what is Scripture? So watch what he does here. "But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying," and then he goes and quotes from the book of Exodus there, "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob," and so forth. Question, what did Jesus Christ believe Scripture was? It was a written document. It was out of the mouth of God. It was spoken by God, right? So every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God and so forth, it was written down. What else? What else? It's kind of obvious in this, written down for... Have you not read? You can read it. Kind of a thing. Okay? Now, quick question here. Quick question. If he says at verse 31, "But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which is spoken unto you by God?" Then he quotes verse 32. Where does he quote from? Look at your cross-reference. Where is verse 32 taken from? Exodus, right? Book of Exodus. Well, wait a minute then. What does that mean? That means Exodus, the very book of Exodus, it came out of the mouth of God, it was spoken by God, it was written down, and what else? He says in this context to this audience, he says, "Have ye not read?" So what's that mean?
They should have read it.
That means they should have and could have. What difference does that make?
There's no excuses then.
No excuses. Good. What else? About what does it teach us about Scripture? It's the authority, but something else.
It's there.
Can I say it again? Because listen, the reason why that's so important is this. Is that we have the idea, we've been taught the idea that Scripture... That, see, people, everybody will agree with all these things. I shouldn't say everybody, but Christians will agree. Yes, Scripture is holy, it's the truth, it cannot be broken, it's out of the mouth of God, it's written down, but it doesn't exist today. Because they say all the original manuscripts have passed away. By the way, they have. Did you know that? Actually, that's not really actually correct. Because where is the original? It's in heaven and so forth. But they say as far as the earth goes, the original's passed away. And all you have are copies, manuscripts. And you have too much time, so all this error has come in. All these mistakes have come in. What's the problem with that?
Well, they'd have to change after that Psalms 12, 6, and 7. They'd have to change.
You'd have to change that verse, Psalms 12, 6, and 7. Good. What else? See, fundamentally, what is the problem with saying that we believe that the Word of God is infallible and inerrant in the original autographs? What's the problem with saying that? You don't have any original autographs to even verify that statement. Nobody has any original autographs on planet Earth today. So it's a statement that you can make, but you cannot verify. And you're making that statement out of a book that you say has errors in it. What's that? Yeah, so I guess God wasn't smart enough or didn't have a mechanism or whatever to and so forth. All those things. Yeah. What I want you to see in that verse right there is Jesus Christ Himself did not have the original autograph of the book of Exodus. Understand that? And yet He said to these people, "Have ye not read that which was spoken to you by God?" See, He believed that the written document that they had in their day to read was Scripture. Holy, true, could not be broken. It was right out of the mouth of God, and it was not the original. That's incredible. That's interesting. That means He was not of the conviction. He was not of the belief that time made it impossible for God's Word to be preserved. Let's keep moving on here. Look over to... I said Matthew 20, 22, 21. You got that? Look over to Isaiah 51. Look at Isaiah 51 here. Isaiah 51. Look at Isaiah 51. I hope I got the right reference. Yeah. 16, although that's not the particular one I thought that I had. I mean, that'll really convey the same concept. We'll start there and then we'll run some references. Notice what he says to Isaiah. He says, "I have put my words in thy mouth." See that? Have you ever had anybody say, "Hey, you're putting words in my mouth"? Well, Isaiah could say that about God. "God, you put words in my mouth." Yeah. You know? Look over at another one about that same idea, Jeremiah. All these prophets, not every single one of them says it the same way, but a lot of them say it in a very, very similar way. Look at Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. God says He's going to send Jeremiah to a hypocritical nation. I love the way He says it in verse 8. Jeremiah 1:8, He says, "Be not afraid of their faces." Ooh, man. "For I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth His hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth," and so on. And you read through the book of Jeremiah and so forth, Jeremiah takes those very words that God put in his mouth and he takes and writes them down. And you read Jeremiah, they try to destroy him, destroy those words. Jehoiakim takes the book and cuts part of it out and tries to burn it in the fire. And God says, "Don't worry about that. I'll just repeat this thing and so forth." Look at Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter number 2. Look at Ezekiel chapter number 2 here. Ezekiel chapter number 2. And notice what happens here. Ezekiel 2:7. It says, "And thou shalt speak my words unto them." Ezekiel 2:7, "And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious." And then jump, if you would, down to chapter 3, verse 4. Chapter 3, verse 4. "And he said unto me, Son of man, go get thee unto the house of Israel and speak with my words unto them." Look at verse 10. "Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thine heart and hear with thine ears," and so forth. You see, where did the Word of God come from? It came out of the mouth of God. It's the very words of God, and they got written down on paper. That's what Scripture is. Okay? All right? Let's shift gears a little bit here. Number six. Watch this. Scripture, I'm going to just go S there. Scripture gives preeminence. Now, you're going to have to help me spell that word, okay? Preeminence to Scripture. Can I say it that way? Scripture gives preeminence to Scripture. What in the world do I mean by that? Watch this. Watch this. Go with me to Mark 15. Mark 15. Look at what is conveyed here. Mark 15. Mark chapter 15. Watch this. We're going to run several references here, kind of quickly, but I think you'll see the idea here. Look over to Mark 15. Mark 15, 28. Mark 15, 28. There's a phrase here. And it says this. Again, we're not getting to all the context and so forth. I just want you to see what Scripture is teaching us about itself. And it says this. 15:28 says this. "And the Scripture was what?" Look over to Luke chapter 4. Look over to Luke chapter 4 here. Luke chapter number 4, verse 21. Jesus Christ in Luke chapter number 4, he takes the book of Isaiah, he begins to read it. And then he says at verse 21, "And he began to say unto them, This day is this," what? "Scripture fulfilled in your ears." Make the connection with Scripture fulfilled. Scripture fulfilled. Scripture fulfilled. See that? Did I give you the right reference? Luke 4:21 there. Now turn to John. Now go to John. Watch this. John chapter number 13. John chapter number 13. Watch this now. John 13 verse 18. John 13 verse 18. And it says this, "I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the" what? "The Scripture may be fulfilled." Look over to John 17. Look over to John 17. John 17. And notice John 17 verse 12. He says, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition." Here's the phrase. "That the Scripture might be fulfilled." Now, for time's sake, write these others down. John 19, verse 24. John 19, verse 24. Verse 28. Verse 36. And verse 37. Let me repeat that again. John 19, verse 24. 28. 36. 37. And repeatedly, we keep finding that the phrase, "that the Scripture might be fulfilled, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, that the Scripture might be fulfilled." What is the Scripture doing when it's saying that? But in telling me that, what's it saying? It's saying it's giving preeminence to itself. It's the truth. It's the standard by which to check everything. Isn't that fascinating?
It's like math.
One thing gets proved by the other. Why does Jesus Christ repeatedly appeal to Scripture? He said, "This happened that the Scripture might be fulfilled. This happened that the Scripture might be fulfilled." It's because the written document gives preeminence to itself. See, you see what's going on there? Isn't that fascinating thing about that? How it appeals to itself. In any other argument, somebody would say, "Well, that's circular reasoning, therefore it's invalid." You ever had somebody say that? "Well, that's circular reasoning." So there are plenty of things out there that are circular reasoning. But you come to verses like that, and he says that the Scripture might be fulfilled. There's this written document. It's holy. It's true. It cannot be broken. It came right out of the mouth of God. You can read it right in your own lifetime, and it's got to be fulfilled. Isn't that fascinating? You know? God gives preeminence to that thing. Whatever Scripture is, He gives preeminence to it. Okay, let's kind of shift gears a little bit as well. Look over to Romans chapter 4. You guys know this one. Romans chapter number 4. Right? Romans chapter 4, verse 3. That's we do hand gestures around here. Did you know that? But they're not the ones that you'll see on the freeway out there when somebody cuts you off or you cut somebody off. They're not that, okay? How do we do it, Ken? You go Romans 4, you have to be careful now, 4, and then you got to be really careful, 3, okay? Romans 4, 3. Look at this verse. Roman, he says this, Paul asks a question, he says, what shall we say then that Abraham our father has pertained to the flesh has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he has worth the glory, but not before God. Notice how Paul presents the question that he wants to find an answer to. What does he appeal to for the answer that settles the argument forever? He says at verse 3, for what saith the Scripture? That settles the argument. That question right there is the question that the Bible asks. It not only asks, but the question itself is the answer. What saith the Scripture? That's right. You get that? Understand that? Whatever the Scripture says, that's it. What saith the Scripture? So what you find, whatever Scripture is, it is the final appeal. It's the final authority. It's that which settles the argument as far as the document's concerned. Everybody with me on that one? See that? You can just jot down this. We're not going to turn to it. Write down Galatians 4, verse 30. Similar type of a thing. What saith the Scripture and so forth. What saith the Scripture? That is just huge. That's huge. Yes, sir. Go ahead. Yeah. Yes. Yeah, what does the document say? What does the Scripture say? Not the theologians or even the churches. And for that, not even me. What does the verses say? What do the verses say? What saith the Scripture? It's incredible that when you think about how this is the Apostle Paul there. He writes the book of Romans. I mean, you're talking Acts 20 when he's writing it. He's had a ministry for a number of years by that point. And he is appealing to documents that were written down hundreds of years before he ever existed and of which he did not have any of the originals. What saith the Scripture? He goes back into Genesis, talking about Abraham. He didn't have the original copy of Genesis. So to say, what saith the Scripture, that means they had to have it to check it out. Over in Acts 17, the Bereans, they searched the Scripture. Well, then they must have had them. And none of them had the originals. Isn't that fascinating? You know? Jesus Christ Himself, when He went to His hometown and so forth, He read the book of Isaiah. The eunuch, later on, is reading the book of Isaiah. What did he do? Go to the synagogue and steal that copy or something? The guy wasn't even a Jew and he had his own copy of Isaiah. Anyway, we've got to move on quickly here. Watch this. So, along the same line, the final authority, but a little bit of a different nuance, you might say, it is the standard. The standard. What do I mean by that? When you see the verses, you'll understand. Look at Luke 24. Look at Luke chapter 24. Watch that. It is the standard. Okay, look over to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter number 24, watch this. Luke 24. Okay, now Luke 24 is a record of the day of the resurrection of Christ. And there's, of course, a number of events that happen on this day and in the events following and so on. The Lord Jesus Christ, He comes and He meets up with these two men that are walking. This is the day of the resurrection. It's in the morning and so forth. And these two guys are walking. They're leaving Jerusalem, going to Emmaus. Okay? You can see it at verse 13. Behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs and so forth. All right? A lot of details going on here and so forth. What I want you to do is this. They don't initially recognize Christ, who He is. Says their eyes are withholding. They're obviously discouraged, down, depressed. Their hope is gone, they believe. They say, we believe that Jesus... I love the way it says here. We do have to read this, okay? We can't get by. Look at verse 14. They talked together all of these things which had happened. Verse 15, it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. And their eyes were beholden that they should not know Him. Now watch this. And He said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? Watch what happens. And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? I love that question. Now they don't know him, but the Lord's answer is even better. It trumps their question. The Lord says, what things? I love that. What things? All the things that happened centered on Him. And he says, hast thou not known the things that happen here? Well, what things? I love the way he, I just, every time I read that, I just, it just, he says, verse 19, he said to them, what things? And then men unload. Then just the floodgates open up concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers and so on. And then verse 21, but we trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. You can just see the sadness and the despair in their heart when they say their trust had now been broken, or so they thought. Besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, a certain woman also of our company made us astonished when we were early at the sepulchre, and so on. Now watch what he says. I'm going to jump ahead for time's sake. Verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Question. How could they be accountable? How could they believe all that the prophets have spoken if those spoken words never got written down for them to read and believe? These guys were not alive in the days of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel and Malachi. What the prophets had spoken, God says, I'm going to put my words in your mouth. They got written down for the purpose of being noted and being there forever. These guys actually could read them. Keep reading. Verse 26, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into His glory? Now watch this. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the what? The Scriptures, the things concerning Himself. Listen, the Scriptures are the standard. The Scriptures are the standard to determine whether or not Christ was the Messiah and all that God would do. They're the standard. You see how that's a little bit of a different nuance than simply saying they're the final authority. Both are true. But he says, listen, guys, go back and read those prophets and see if what they said was going to come to pass. See if it matches what actually came to pass. And if it does, then you can identify who the Messiah is. You guys don't need to be sad or discouraged. See how he does it? They're the standard for everything. Isn't that fascinating? Whatever the scripture is, it's the standard. It's the standard. Paul says, prove all things. Well, the only way you can do that is if you've got a standard, but it's right all the time. Let's move on. 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1. Do this quickly because that clock doesn't want to stop. That's okay. 1 Peter chapter number 1. Watch this. 1 Peter chapter number 1. Look with me over at verse 23. 1 Peter 1, 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which does what? It liveth and abideth forever. 25, verse 25, but the Word of the Lord, what? Endureth forever. Okay, what do you know? Whatever Scripture is, what do you know about it in that verse? It's eternal. It lives and abides forever. It endureth. Write all those down. See that? It lives and abides forever. It's, you know anybody else that might describe? Eternal, they live and abide forever. Who's that?
Christ.
That's the Godhead. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God, the Word of God says. Isn't that fascinating? Think about that. Now one more. This time go to Isaiah 30. Go to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30, watch this. Isaiah 30, where'd it go here? Verse 8. Isaiah 30, verse 8. This is a great passage. He says, now go, write it before them in a table, and note it in a book. Why do that? That it may be for the time to come, for what? Forever and ever. So what is that? It's permanent, right? Permanent, okay? Like you girls do to your hair? Not exactly, but, right? It's permanent. Yeah, not even close, right?
It's,
that was time passed. There. It's permanent. God writes it down for a reason, according to that verse right there. He says, now go write it before them in a table. Note it in a book that it may be for the time to come. Well, if it's going to be for the time to come, Paul talks about the world to come. Hebrews talks about the world to come, the ages to come. Then it's got to survive beyond Isaiah's day. Right? It cannot cease to exist once Isaiah dies. It's going to be permanent. Okay, question. Here's what we're trying to ask. What is Scripture? We started with 2 Timothy 3:16. We found out where it came from. It's given by inspiration of God. That's written down. Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Scripture, writing, the graph, and so forth, given by inspiration of God. Came out written down. So look at this. Whatever Scripture is, it is holy, that's like God. The truth, that's like God. Cannot be broken, just like God cannot lie. Came out of the mouth of God. God's equal to Himself, right? God's holy, His integrity, and so forth. It gets written down. It gives preeminence to Himself. It's the final authority. It's the standard. It's eternal and it's permanent. That's what Scripture is. By the way, it's a whole lot more than that, but the time's out. Okay? So the next question was what?
Do you have
whatever that is? Is the book that you have, is it holy, the truth, cannot be broken? It came right out of the mouth of God. Written document. It gets preeminence to itself. It's the final authority. It's the standard. It's eternal and it's permanent. If it's not, then you don't have Scripture. Right? Does my logic break down here somewhere?
Are you saying a little leaven, even the other translations might have a few words right, but are you saying a little leaven?
A little leaven leavens the whole lump. You betcha. Listen, if what you have, if you're going to call it Scripture, then by the book's definition and description and characterization of whatever Scripture is, then that thing you're calling Scripture, you're saying it's holy, it's the truth, it cannot be broken, it came right out of the mouth of God. Every word, that means don't leave one of them out. Don't even change the order of the words. It's a written document, so that means it didn't just kind of get spoken and float off somewhere and disappear and so forth. That it gives preeminence to itself, it's the final authority, it's the standard, eternal, permanent, and so forth. Can you say that about the book that you have?
Yeah.
Maybe.
Amen.
Okay.
Amen.
Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting?
Do you have Scripture or is it possible that Scripture?
You see how one question leads to another. I say, can you say that about the book you have in your hand? You can say it, but just because you say it, don't make it so. Understand that? See, you might have a number of different translations here. I don't think you do, but even if you did, they don't all say the same thing. So they cannot all be whatever this is. They cannot be. Everybody with me so far? See, we can say that the book I have is my... Let's say I have an NIV or NAS or whatever you might have. King James. Whatever, you take your pick, okay? You can say it's the Word of God. You can say it's Scripture. But if you're saying that about it, if you're using the book's word to define the book and Scripture, you are saying those things about it according to what the book describes as it. So is the book that you have in front of you, is it Scripture? How would you know? Just because we teach that it is? No, run away from that idea.
Within the book itself.
You got that? What'd you say?
Within the book itself.
How did we find out what Scripture is? We went to the verses. We went to the book itself and let the book teach us something about itself. Well, isn't that the same way you're supposed to answer all the questions? Right? You don't run to the theologians. Don't run to all those guys. Run to the book and let the book tell you what it is. King, you had a question or comment?
2 points would be number 11 and 12. It glorifies God and capable of saving
you. Yeah, you're right. Okay, so it can glorify God and it's able to do a lot of things, able to save, sanctify, seal. Yes, go ahead. Yes.
God's Word.
Yes. Question. Does this book Does the written document equate itself with God's Word / words? You saw the verses, yes or no?
Yes.
Absolutely that does. Absolutely.
Plus, it never had any... You have eternal doubt, but the origin was with you, and then the Word was with John 1:1.
Yes. Exactly. It was eternal.
The origin as God.
Amen. Yeah. That's exactly right. That's an excellent point, is that the very documents that the prophets wrote when they spoke the words of God, they could not, when they were speaking for God, they could not have been wrong. For the very point that God says if a prophet speaks and it's just wrong, it doesn't come to pass, and he isn't speaking for me. You know? Tom, go ahead quickly. Complete. Excellent. Yeah. The document's complete. Yeah. Just so add that. You see how you can keep adding. By the way, this week, add to that list, right? It's complete. Okay. Perfect, infallible, and error, and so forth. Somebody else had. I saw another hand up and so forth. Yes. What happened to what now? Yeah. Yeah.
They're in Balboa Park.
Interesting. You know? Yeah. They're, listen, let me kind of wrap this up this way. Whatever this written document I have in front of me right now, whatever it tells me Scripture is, because it's the revelation, it's going to tell me what Scripture is. And we just took a few minutes to go over 10 things or so. You can add a whole bunch more to that. Is the document I have, is it Scripture? If it is, then whatever Scripture is must be true of it. And if I'm not willing to believe that what's true of Scripture is true of the book that I get that out of, then I've got to quit calling it the Word of God. I've got to quit calling it Scripture. I got to say it's not holy, it's not the truth, it can be broken, it's not out of the mouth of God. It might be written down, but it's got errors and so forth. I don't need to give preeminence to it. It's not the final authority. It's not the standard, it's not eternal and so forth. You understand the problem that Christianity faces when they are so accepting to all these translations and they say, well, they all say the same thing when they don't all say the same thing. Now, that's a different message, right? Let's close in the word. Somebody, what? Somebody had a question or something? I didn't see it. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for your word. And God, it's a blessing to be able to say we thank you for your word, for your scripture that we do have here today. We can read and study and believe every word of it. Every word that proceedeth out of your mouth, out of your mouth. And God, it understanding that produces a desire to know your words. And not to take them lightly and not for granted, but really to realize that this is what you said, and a hunger to know them and study them and learn them, and to do so for the purpose of allowing you and your grace and mercy and kindness to work in us for your glory and honor. And we thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen.